Okay, with that said, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1, 43 and 44. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Jesus seeks all of us in thousands of different ways. Each one of you have a story if you have been found by Christ or you found Christ, whatever you want to think. I can promise you that it was a divine initiative that began in the heart of the Father before it began with you. But each of us have come into a relationship with Christ, and all of our stories on how we found Christ or how we were found by Christ is different, is it not? I mean, some of you have no recollection. You don't remember the day. Some of you, it feels as if you were born Christians. How many of you are like that in this room? A few of you. Lucky you. Some of you came to Christ later in life. And it was through the witnessing of someone. You were taken to a church service. Someone shared the gospel. And something in your heart said, "This is truth." And you responded to it. Others of you maybe are like me, who had this weird freak experience where at 27 years old, I just got tired with the life that I was living and decided one day to give the Bible a chance. And I began to read through the Gospels, and reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, discovered that there was this Jesus, and everything he said seemed to have so much authority that I could not resist him because it just felt true. It seemed true. And I met Christ through the words of his own written word. For he himself is the Logos, the Word in action. I have talked with a friend who lives in Egypt, and he tells me miraculous stories of how he is meeting people in the Middle East that are literally having dreams of Jesus, meeting him through dreams and visions. It's incredible how active God is in his in the pursuit of humanity, is it not? It's a wonderful and beautiful thing when we really stop to think that God is in the business of pursuing people, that he loves us, that he loves you, and that he is seeking you. And so tonight, I want us to consider this very simple verse because it begins with him going out of his way to find Philip. And it says that, "And he found him and he commanded, 'Follow me.'" And so we're going to look at Christ seeking, and then we're going to look at what it means to follow him. Because I think that so many of us stop short. We found Christ, and we think that's all there is to it. It's the age of easy beliefism. I heard the gospel presented. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he will forgive me of my sins. I am no longer on the path to hell. I am now on the path to heaven. And that's all there is to it. Now I can go back to my life and do whatever I want. But that is a half-hearted gospel that will not bring anyone in this room any permanent joy. That is a fleeting moment of excitement that happened in a decision made in a service. But that will not bring permanent joy, the joy that Christ comes to give to us that no one can take away. That joy can only come from us learning what it means to be disciples. You see, the seeking of Jesus, when we really consider this, think with me on Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His divine initiative in each of our lives, his purpose of coming to the earth, was not based in our seeking him and not being able to find him, because men were not seeking him. He came out of an initiative that began in his own heart. It is based in a love that starts and ends with him. This is the beauty of the gospel. It eradicates man's ability to offer anything to God other than himself. We have nothing to add to the salvation that Christ made possible through the work on the cross. And the beauty of this story is that there is a divine initiative that Jesus said, "If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself." Now, there are some out there that hold to the idea that Jesus is only in the business of seeking the elect, only seeking those who will. But I would argue that Christ's desire is for all of humanity. pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. You see, ever since man lost himself in the garden, what was the first thing that Adam and Eve did? What was it that they did? After they ate of the forbidden fruit, they recognized that they were what? Naked. And in their nakedness and their recognition, whoa, I'm naked. Did you know that you were naked? I didn't know you were naked. And all of a sudden, they're like, we better get in the bushes. And there they go, and they begin hiding. But what happens? They didn't begin to pursue God in that moment. No, that was the furthest thing out of their mind. They wanted to get as far from God as they could because they knew that God would see through everything that they did. And they understood their failing immediately, and they wanted to hide from him. And this is the reality of humanity ever since the fall. Sin created distance between man and God. It put within us a desire to elevate ourselves over him. And because of that, we now hide from him. But God takes the initiative. What happens? The Father comes. Adam, where are you? Walking in the garden. They're hiding from God. And he cries out, where are you? Was it the cry of an angry God? Where are you? How could you do this? Or was it the cry of a heartbroken father? Where are you? What have you done? The initiative begins in the garden, guys. It begins there, and it's still happening today. And we see that initiative played out in the beautiful verse that all of us memorized who were Christians as children. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reality that the love of God was put into motion was before the foundation of the world. And as man fell, God put into motion a redemptive plan that he could come and seek and save that which is lost. Began there, and it's continuing. You see, many of us are confused because we think sometimes that we have been seeking God and not been able to find him. But I can promise you that he is seeking you, and he is not far from you. And God has put the initiative in each of our hearts because it tells us in Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. We could not have found him if he had not initiated or began drawing us to himself. John 6:44, Jesus even says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, who is the Father drawing then? If the Son of Man be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men to myself. So who is being drawn if Jesus be lifted up? All men. What does all mean in Scripture? All. He did not come to the earth and take upon himself the weakness of humanity in response to man's search. But according to his own infinite love, he came. This is the impulse of God's heart to seek and save that which is lost. I love it. Isaiah 65:1 says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Our very ability to seek and find God comes from the fact that he already has sought us and is drawing us to himself. When I responded to Jesus Christ in my bedroom of my apartment back at 27 years old, it was because there was something drawing me. I was reading the word, but there was already something moving in my heart, something that was drawing me to him. And what does this tell us? If God is the one who initiates our pursuit of him, if he's the one that comes and seeks us like he did Philip, he just finds him. And says to Philip, now we don't know what Philip was thinking. We don't know what Philip was wondering or pondering, if there was already a desire in Philip's heart for the Messiah. But we do know that Jesus went out of his way to find him. And what I am telling you tonight, and why I'm hammering on this idea that it begins with God, is because it tells us that God cares infinitely for every individual in this room. That he is pursuing you. That he loves you. He cares infinitely for you, so much so that he laid down his life for each of us. And I don't believe that we consider the magnitude of this enough, because if we truly considered the magnitude of the fact that Christ laid down his life for us when we didn't do anything for him, nor did we deserve for him to, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve his love. We didn't deserve the sacrifice. He did this for us. It should create within us such awe and wonder, such a humbling, that it should immediately cause us to become followers. But the problem is that not enough people go from being sought and finding to following. But he is seeking you. His desire is for you. He really loves you. 1 Timothy 2:4. It says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how does he seek us? Have you guys ever wondered that? I mean, some of you are thinking right now, well, I haven't heard the voice of Jesus come to me and say, follow me. Have you ever heard Christ speak into your life in such a way where he says, follow me? I mean, how did each of you find Christ? How is it that he found us? How did this work itself out? Because we weren't alive 2,000 years ago to see Jesus in the flesh walk up to our door and say, hey, you, follow me. So how is it that he does it now? Well, I would begin by saying that he does it by his Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 8, it says, and when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit comes in, and this tells us that there is already something happening within our very souls. Think back on the very fact that Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, they asked him, where is the kingdom? And he tells them that the kingdom is within them. What does he mean by that? I mean, we have always thought when Jesus said the kingdom is within you that he's talking about those that are believers. But no, he says that to his enemies. The kingdom is within you. That is that the law of God, the image of God is written upon the hearts of men. There is already something within us that tells us that we need God. God has put himself in the heart of men. And yes, there is a need. There is a spiritual deadness. But that image is not completely destroyed. The law of God is written upon the heart of every human being. Therefore, when we speak forth the truth of the gospel, there is something within the soul of every individual that says, that is truth. That doesn't mean that every individual will respond to that. But the Holy Spirit puts that impulse within us. He reminds us that we have been made in the image of God. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment by bringing conviction to our conscience. Do you guys remember? I don't know about you, but for me at 27, after going through about a 10-year active hedonistic pursuit and entrenched in everything that you can imagine that is anti-God, all of a sudden, as I was reading through the Gospels, there was this incredible awareness that which I had been doing was not right. I was like, whoa. I mean, I never had any guilt about anything I was doing before, but as I was reading through the words of Christ, the truth of who he was so infiltrating my heart that I began to become convicted and challenged, and I became distressed, and all of a sudden I see now how Jesus was finding me and seeking me and pursuing me and drawing me to himself, because there was this awareness of my own depravity. He seeks us by bringing about a conviction into our conscience. He seeks us by bringing about an awareness of our own evil and depravity. Because no man, no woman can come into the light of Christ and not be changed by that, not be challenged by that. As the light of Christ illuminates into our souls, what does it reveal? Our own darkness, our own failings, our own need for us, or need for him. He reveals himself to us, how he is drawing us and seeking us by allowing us to feel our disappointments in life and our losses. All of these things Christ will use to unveil himself to us. He pursues us through every circumstance. How many people have come to Christ in the midst of the greatest tragedy that they've ever experienced? Last year, I did a funeral for a famous motocross guy who died in an accident in Costa Rica. There were thousands of people at his memorial service, and he had become a believer 6 months before he died. And the gospel was presented at his funeral, and his entire family accepted the Lord at that funeral. They had never heard the gospel presented before in their lives. His entire family. And then when his family accepted the Lord, they did an altar call, and there was at least 200 people in the 1,500-person audience that stood up to receive Jesus Christ. The tragedy was a revelation that there was a God knocking on their hearts and saying, "Come to me, all you are weary and scared. I am the conqueror of death. I have come. I have found you. Come to me. Respond to me." Oh, Jesus seeks us in a multitude of ways. He seeks us through our restlessness, for as Augustine once said, "I am restless, O Lord, until I find rest in thee." But let me tell you the primary way that Jesus comes to you and I, and he says, "Follow me." He does it through the lips of his children. See, you may be thinking to yourself, Jesus isn't here to walk around in the flesh and walk up to people and say, "Follow me." But no, something greater than this has happened, because he said to his disciples, and he goes, "In the things that I do, you will do. And greater things than these will you do, because I go to my Father." And what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of himself, to come and dwell within the hearts of redeemed children, that you and I might be little Christ, if you will, walking around telling people to follow Jesus, the Jesus that lives within your soul. Oh, Jesus is absolutely active in his finding people, pursuing people, and he does it, friends, through us. So let me ask you the question, if that be truth. How shall they hear if there is no preacher to preach? Would God's primary prerogative in distributing the gospel to a lost humanity be to be done through visions? Or is he doing that because people aren't being available to him? I often wonder that. I wonder if I discovered Christ through the written word without someone sharing the gospel with me, because God is so in the business of pursuing the lost that it even says in Revelation that in the end days that he will send an angel around the world to proclaim the gospel. That's how much he wants to save those who are lost. But his heart is that you and I would be the very vessel that brings forth the reality of Jesus Christ, that you and I have been given the right to say to those that are lost, "Jesus is seeking you. Come and see him." Because if you remember what we have read through John chapter 1 thus far, Jesus, what does it say? Andrew and John follow Jesus. Jesus turns to them, "What are you looking for?" They say, "Where do you live?" He says, "Come and see." Then they spend the day with him. They become disciples. The first thing that Andrew does, he goes and finds his brother. He finds his brother, says, "We have found the Messiah." And he says, "Come and see." He brings Peter to Jesus. Jesus shows Peter that he already knew him even before Andrew went to him. And then the next day, Jesus finds Philip. It says that Philip immediately went out and found Nathanael. He tells Nathanael about Jesus. And then Nathanael's brought to Christ. And Jesus says to Nathanael, Philip even approached you, "I saw you under the fig tree. I already knew you." But you see how Christ is using human instruments to draw others to himself. He has called us. So let's go over that verse again. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Let's add some words to Scripture. That's always a really safe thing to do, guys. I'm going to add these words for effect, and I don't think it's blasphemous because I think it's theologically true. The Son of Man has come into you and me to seek and save that which is lost through you and me. The Son of Man has come into you and me to seek and to save that which is lost through you and me. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So who is responsible to lift him up? All of us, because we preach Christ crucified. And what does he say? What does he say to the lost? "Follow me." And this is what he is saying to you and I. So let's consider this phrase, because this is really what I wanted to talk to you about tonight. This statement, because this is the statement that will be the line of demarcation between a casual listener and a fervent follower. Are you following Christ? First of all, there is a condition to the following. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So, what is the condition of following Jesus? There is a condition, and the condition is this: the absolute annihilation of my right to myself. Say that with me. The absolute annihilation of my right to myself. In order for us to follow Christ, we have to let go of our plans for our lives, that he might be the initiator of where he wants to take us. What is the mysterious reality of everything that Jesus ever said in these two words? Follow me. What is lacking in that statement? Can anyone tell me? Follow me. Where the heck is he going? You notice that he just leaves that detail out. Now, let me ask you another question. If you were a disciple and Jesus actually had told them where it is that they would end up at the end of their lives, let me ask you, would any of them followed him? Probably not, because every single one of them died a martyr's death with the exception of John. And church history, I don't know if it's true, was told that John himself was dipped into a boiling cauldron of oil. I don't know if that's true. He survived it miraculously. I do know that he spent some time on a remote island by himself. None of us, if Jesus is like, follow me, you're going to be, you will be drugged behind camels through the desert until your innards fall out. Come follow me. It'll be awesome. Peter, come follow me. You will be crucified upside down. It'll be great. No, Jesus leaves the adventure to a real adventure by leaving out the details of where it is that he is going. Why does he do that? Because Christ doesn't want us to be concerned with where we are going. He wants us to be concerned with who we are following. Does that make sense? Jesus isn't so much interested in giving you the details of where you are going. What he is most interested in is that you are keeping your eyes fixed upon him. So, the first and only real condition of being a follower of Christ is that there would be an absolute annihilation of my right to myself and a total and complete identification now with him. Madam Guyon, in yesterday's Streams in the Desert, does anyone read that? My wife reads it every day, and she left it open, and I love Madam Guyon. I've taken some of her poems and wrote songs out of them. She was a Catholic nun who was imprisoned for heresy, minor heresy. She wrote this: "Many people want to direct God instead of resigning themselves to be directed by, to show him a way instead of passively following where he leads." See, it requires the relinquishment of control through the good death. You see, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to deny himself and what? Pick up his cross. Carrying a cross means to be attached to the person of Christ. Let me die, lest I die, said St. Augustine. The good death is that we lay down our lives and we allow Christ to put to death what is not true in us, that we might come alive fully in him. In every Christian heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne until he puts himself on the cross. We want to be saved, but we insist that Jesus do all the dying. It cannot be that way if we want to be followers of him. Conversion is the conversion of the self-centered person into a God-centered person. Do you guys understand that? So the relinquishment of oneself that we might have fully all that Christ is. So, It is a call. It's a call to several things. Follow me is a call to several things. And let's consider these things. It is, first of all, a call to faith. It is most definitely a call to faith. Now, some may ask what faith is, and I always define faith the same way. Faith is a disposition or an attitude toward God that allows God the right to be God in and through your life. Faith in the chair that you are sitting in you're not doing anything for the chair. You're allowing the chair to do that which it is designed for. You have simply placed your faith. And the thing is that you are practicing a childlike faith in that chair. It is an unconscious faith. You didn't think about it. You weren't checking the chair before you sat down. You sat down in it and you allowed the chair to be what it is, that a thing to hold you up. And our faith in Christ allows Christ the right to be himself in and through our lives. I once gave a sermon on the faith of my son. It was a message called Faith Like Henry. And I was contemplating this reality that none of us can enter the kingdom of heaven unless we have faith like a child. And what does the faith like a child, how does it manifest itself? And I started observing Henry at the time, who was 5. And the things that I marked about him, and this is what I would say would be true faith in Christ, was that he was never doubting. Henry never doubts. It's not his nature to doubt. He believes, and so does Hattie. They believe, they don't ever wonder if we'll feed them. They believe absolutely in our ability to care for them. If I told Hattie to jump off the balcony into my arms, she would do it, which I probably am not strong enough to catch her from that high, but she would do it because she believes absolutely. They're never skeptical, but they're always questioning. I love that. That is a faith like a child. Never skeptical, but always questioning. Henry exerted a faith that was not even aware of itself. And it was a faith that had no fear of failure. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. When Jesus says, follow me, he is saying, exert that kind of faith in me. Exert that kind of unconscious, childlike faith. I will go wherever you lead me because I trust you so emphatically that I am no longer dependent upon myself, but absolutely dependent upon you, Jesus, for everything. This is why we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you doubt Christ, it will not be possible for you to be a follower of him, because if you are always doubting him, you won't trust his leading, because his leading often is dangerous. His leading led every single one of his apostles to death. But it was nothing compared to the glory that they would all taste. You see, we have to have an implicit faith in Christ. Not only that, it's a call to obedience. When he said, follow me, isn't that naturally you are no longer obeying this, but you are now obeying someone, Christ. You're no longer obeying your own desires, but they're being replaced with the desires of Jesus. And obedience is essential. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Our desire should be to die right rather than live wrong. We should be absolutely obedient to Christ. One of the greatest issues in the church today is that we say we believe in Jesus, but we do not live like we do. And it should be the most exciting, incredible adventure that any of us have ever tasted. But so many of us have a lackluster faith because we doubt Jesus, and therefore we aren't obedient to him. But see, obedience is not just keeping yourself from doing wrong things. Obedience is being actively engaged in the right things. It's not just abstinence from wrongdoing, but it's doing everything that Christ did as well. You're not a good Christian because you stop swearing. You're a good Christian because you don't have time to do those bad things because you're too busy pouring out your life for those around you. That's the reality of obedience. Man. It's also a call to communion. And I think that this is essential. It's really these three things. A call to faith. It's a call to obedience. But it's essentially a call to communion. The primary purpose of Jesus Christ upon the cross is to bring the Spirit of God back into the hearts of men and women that our character would be restored into his likeness, that we might enter into a relationship with him. Communion with Jesus is possible. Do you guys believe that he really lived 2,000 years ago and that he really died upon a cross brutally, and that on that cross there is a miracle that happened in which he bore the sins of humanity, and that he really rose from the dead, and that he really ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that everyone who believes in him really does partake in his nature by his Holy Spirit? Do you guys believe that Jesus Christ is actually with you? And do you know him, or do you just know about him? Because the primary purpose of Christ making us disciples is that we might know him. This is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17:3, that they may know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. How can we convince the world that Jesus Christ is real if we do not know him? And you guys, I will hammer that point every single week of Door of Hope, because the absolute reality for us is that no one will be convinced unless we ourselves are convinced that he is really with us. Remember what I said Alexander McLaren once wrote? If we do not impress upon an unbelieving generation that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the unbelieving generation will impress upon us its doubts that he is. And so it is, this responsibility is that Christ calls us into a relationship with himself. He says, come, follow me, be a part of my life, and let me be a part of your life. This is the beautiful reality of the gospel. So, if it's a call to communion, let me ask you a question. Here's how you know if you're a follower of Christ. John 10:27 says this, my sheep hear my voice. Ponder that for a second. Do you want to know if you are a part of the flock of Christ? For it does say in Scripture that we are to examine ourselves. Jesus says, my sheep shall hear my voice. When I wake up in the morning and I talk with my wife after we have had devotions, you know, one of the things I love so much about Darcy is she always says, you know what the Lord spoke to me today? And she really means it. And she writes down in her journals every day how the Lord has spoken to her and what he had to say. And she is in communion with him. And there is something real and authentic about her devotional life. And I sometimes find my own lacking. I'm more concerned with making sure I got through my 2 chapters of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of the New so that I can say that I read my whole Bible this year. But sometimes we become so meticulous in our disciplines that we lose Jesus in the midst of it. But the real issue for us is, do we know him? Because I am here to tell you again and again and again that Christ is real and he can actually be known, and you can be secure of your position in Christ, but it requires that you denounce yourself, that you might take fully his life, that you might put your faith so fully in him that you would become obedient to his commandments and that you would enter into a relationship with him. This is what it means to follow him. Are you hearing his voice? Because he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. There it is. They hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Jesus gives the most terrifying warning. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, many will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonders in your name? Jesus doesn't deny that they did these things. But he says, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The most essential issue for each of us in this room is that we can say unequivocally, oh, I said that word without stumbling, that we know Jesus, that we know him, and that he knows us, that we hear his voice. So in closing, if Jesus has found you, and has invited you to follow him, because you can't say that he has not found you. You cannot say that he has not invited you to follow him, because he is saying it right now through me. If he has invited you to follow, what is your excuse? What are you using as an excuse that is holding you back from all that Christ would have for you? Are you like the disciple in Luke chapter 9 that says, when Jesus said, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And what does Jesus say to that man? Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. But Jesus knew that the heart of that man was that he was scared. He was hesitant. He didn't really want to follow. And Jesus unveiled his heart in that moment. What are you making ultimate? What are you putting above me? Because Christ must be the supreme desire of each of our lives. Procrastinating in our willingness to follow is a dangerous game. Why would we ever neglect so great a salvation? And this is why Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You guys, I want to see a transformation in the city of Portland because of the gospel of Christ actually changing people's lives. You know, I came last night, we had a memorial service for a young man who died. And there were all these people here and so many that didn't know Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, we have to be absolutely diligent in our pursuit of Christ. He pursued us. He saw us. He loved us. He laid down his life for us. And now he has called us to follow him, that through us he might tell others how much he loves them. But so often our lips are so sealed, we are so silent. And the lost continue to be lost, and we revel in our being found in our little secretive society of Christians in the city, too ashamed to make a mark. It cannot be that way. Every one of these first disciples laid down their lives for Christ because he first laid down his life for them. We love him only because he first loved us. Amen. Let's pray.